remember as a young man making all my mistakes and making them early, especially as a married man. The one that sticks to mind is I was coming home one day, and Penny had just recently learned how to drive, and so I'm going past Halfords, because she'd said to me that morning, my car, you know, the women have a problem with two things. Number one is putting petrol in a car, and that's true, let's be honest. Ladies, hands up who fails to know how to put petrol in cars. And the other thing tends to be, you know, no, let's be honest, and the other thing is cleaning the flipping things. Isn't that true? So petrol and cleaning when it comes to cars is just like, why would you do that? And so I'm driving past Halfords in Bangor, and I phone Penny because I say, Penny, I've got you a really nice surprise, but I didn't tell her what it was because I had been driving past Halfords and they were doing this amazing offer on car cleaning kits, because she'd said to me that morning, oh, my car's stinking. And to be fair, like, you wouldn't have kept chickens in it. You wouldn't have needed your, like, TB and all up to date to even sit in the passenger seat. So I didn't tell her, and so I phoned her on the way home in my own car, and I went, Penny, I've got you a great surprise, love. Really, really great surprise. And she's like, oh, that's amazing. Thank you so much. I'm so excited that I've got a great surprise coming. And so imagine her face when I get home, and I go, da-da. All the women are shaking their head at me, and I went, look, I got this surprise. And it was a bumper car cleaning kit that had been on offer. It was in its own wrapped-up bag and all. It had chamois, the whole nine yards. And let's just say I didn't get the reaction that I thought I was going to get. I expected it going much better than what it actually did go. Her reaction was somewhat muted. In fact, it was muted for the next number of hours. As I recall, it was... Yeah. Why did I? Yes, she did. After, when she started to speak to me, she said, why did you buy yourself a car cleaning kit? That's a wee bit random. And so the point that I want to talk about today is this, is that oftentimes we live with expectations that are never fulfilled. My dear wife wanted something much different that day than a car cleaning kit. And here's the truth. Jesus doesn't always meet your expectations. Anyone say amen? Isn't that right? Jesus doesn't always meet your expectations. Today, we're going to look at what happened on Palm Sunday, because this is the start of what in traditional churches they call Holy Week. And we're not a traditional church, but still, this is the biggest festival that we celebrate throughout the year. It's Easter Sunday next Sunday. Please, for goodness sake, do not miss the opportunity to ask somebody to come to church next Sunday and hear a message about God's love and God's grace. Don't keep it for yourself. If you are saved and in the meeting, as the brethren used to say, well, good for you. Your job now is to take what God has given you and share it. Give it away. Give it liberally. Don't put a couple of wee seeds in the ground, but like, take the good seed that God has put into your life and scatter it as far and as wide as you can do it. So ask people. Don't chicken out. Next weekend, we're doing a big fun day. It's costing lots of money to put it on. We're going to pack this place out over across the road, and then we want people to come on Sunday and hear the message of God's goodness, all right? So please, let's not be those Christians who just sit on our backsides going, feed me, Lord, my breakthrough, all the rest of it. Much breakthrough will come when you look past yourself and you share what God has given you. Is that a wee bit tight for you? As Andrew Womack says, it's tight, but it's right, all right? No fat babies in this church. Well, there are a few fat babies, but they are cute. What I mean is old fat babies, you know. Wee fat babies. You want to squeeze them. But no more babies, isn't that right? Praise God. Not in my house anyway. I want to squeeze somebody else's fat baby. Now, at this point, this is all going the wrong way. When was going some? But you know what I mean? As Christians, we get like fat babies. Just spoon feed me, Lord. Spoon feed me, Lord. Spoon. And then Christians tend to get sick because they're just taking in all this good stuff and they don't exercise. So what you have to do is this week, exercise and share the good news of God. So what I want to say is this. Turn up in your Bibles to John chapter 12. You're going to flick through and you're going to go on a journey with me, because what do you do when Jesus doesn't meet your expectations? The Jews, in John chapter 12, just as a funny aside, the little bit before John 12 is the religious people are plotting to kill Lazarus. Now, this cracks me up, because religious people are really not that bright, because Lazarus, as you will recall, and this is just a little aside which made me chuckle in my preparation, but Lazarus was the guy who Jesus, raised from the dead. And so the religious people get really ticked off with with Lazarus. So what did they plot to do? They plot to kill him. And you're kind of thinking, well, how did that meeting go? This boy's been raised from the dead. Oh, it's terrible. Awful. What we'll do? Let's kill him. I would probably be that guy in the meeting going, Excuse me, he's got form in this area, just to be fair. He was dead before and now he's alive. Why would killing? Anyway, I digress. The point is, we get to John chapter 12. Isn't it really stupid what religion does at times when faced with the power of God? It thinks it can kill the power of God. I think Lazarus would be going, yeah, tell you what, bring it on. Been there, bought the t-shirt. You killed me, I was dead once and now I'm alive. Have another go. He probably wasn't that afraid. Nothing to do with today's story. So in John chapter 12, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And this is what is called the triumphal entry. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 12, just put your finger on it, because we read that he comes riding on a donkey. And the Jews at the time are so excited. Let me just give you the background. They're expecting a great military leader like David, who would throw off the yoke of Rome, who would establish God's kingdom, and he would do it by force. So they kind of have like Rambo stroke RoboCop coming to save the day. Now, when we read some of the Old Testament prophecies, see, to be honest, I don't blame them. Because they had lived for hundreds and hundreds of years with an expectation that when Messiah would come, it would be a complete deliverance. So in their heads, they form what God would be like when he came back. A little bit like what we do. We have expectations of God. And sometimes, honestly, they're not all that unreasonable. But Jesus, when he appears in John chapter 12, the week before the cross, is radically different to what they were expecting. When he rides into Jerusalem, he's not on the traditional symbol of military power, which would have been a steed. That was about the choice of a conqueror in those days would have been a big, massive horse, and he would have rode in to demonstrate his power. In fact, he didn't even pick a mule. The kings of Israel, their chosen steed was not a horse, but it was a mule, like King David rode on. And again, Jesus didn't do that. He chooses to ride in on a donkey. It's a pack animal, a lowly beast of burden. This is what Zechariah had prophesied, that the king would come humbly and in peace. Because the kingdom that he was about to inaugurate would not be one which would be earthly and political and established by force. It would be simply be established in the hearts and the minds of the people who would follow him. So what happens in the crowd is amazing. And it's probably a bit like you. All of us, as we get older, have situations and circumstances where God does not meet our expectations. Anyone? Somebody, Siri's going there, by the way. Just, are you asking Siri? Has God ever let you down, Siri? I do not understand that. Siri is rubbish. Can I just say, anyone from Apple watching this on the interweb, sort that out. It's really frustrating. Text Penny. Texting Stephen Mobile. No, not Stephen Mobile. Text. Anyway, I digress again. So the point is this. The temptation that you face in your life when Jesus doesn't meet your expectation is to jettison the promise of God and do things in your own hands. Because it's okay to be disappointed once with God. It's okay to be disappointed twice. But as we get older, what we do is we accumulate a lot of disappointment. And if we're honest, much of it is centered onto God, and he didn't meet my expectation. Isn't that right? God, I expected this in a certain way to happen. I expected you to bail me out. I expected you to heal. I expected you to move, and you didn't do it. Now, this is the tape that plays in somebody's head or most of our heads. And what happens is that when we struggle with Jesus not meeting our expectations, if we're not careful, if we don't get a different view very quickly, what happens is that we start to jettison the very promise and the very truth of God. We can end up resenting God for not giving us what we want. But today, what you'll see in Palm Sunday is that I probably would have been one of those guys in the crowd, fickle as you like. But Jesus had a different view. And this is what I love about Palm Sunday. I'm going to talk about what he saw and what he was going to achieve on the cross. Because it's the most radical, most life-changing, most life-bringing message ever. And I wonder if I stood in the crowd on Palm Sunday with an expectation after hundreds of years of slavery, of being heavy burdened, of living as an oppressed people in a land where it wasn't just the Romans who beat and killed and tortured and maimed the people of Israel, but the religious people put extra burdens on top of them so they were never able to lift their heads and experience freedom. I probably would have been the same. I would have said, God, you know, when the Messiah comes, I want to see him with a big sword, a big horse, cutting people's heads off. Amen. But he didn't do it. What's the last thing, if you were really honest and you were in this room with Jesus himself, And if you were honest, she said, you didn't meet my expectation there. Or currently I'm living with an expectation that's not being met. How are you going to deal with it? What I want to do is I want to encourage you. You see, Jesus had a different view. There's this little line, and it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. You see, whenever Jesus is working through the crowd and getting through the crowd, he had a totally different view. The entire history of mankind was going to rest on an event 1 week later, and next week we get to celebrate the result of the cross, but today I'm going to talk about what Jesus did for you on the cross, because as he is going through a crowd of fickle people, Jesus is seeing something different, and today I want you to understand that in the middle of your disappointment around expectations that are not met, if you will take a step back and go back to what Jesus did for you, if you will take a step back and go and remind yourself of the truth of who he is and what he has done, then you will start to see that whatever it is going on in your life, whatever your expectations that you're currently still struggling with, that God has already provided the means for those to be met. And what we often need to do is to stop moaning and groaning and complaining against God and remind ourselves exactly of who he is. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning, because the cross is the centerpiece. It's the defining thing that forever changed eternity, that forever changed destiny, and it will change you, your family, and your friends forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, write these verses down. It says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being saved, being sanctified." By one thing. See, in Jesus' mind, he has the weight of the expectation of this whole crowd on him, but he's looking forward and saying, I'm going to do one thing that will perfect you and change you forever. Get a big view of what I am doing in your life. Don't get so involved in the nitty-gritty of where you're at now that you forget the bigger picture of why I came. I think that's what was on Jesus' heart, and that's why he set his face right towards Jerusalem. Because it's on the basis of this one offering that Paul writes in Philippians. He says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory." I want to tell you this morning that whatever expectations you're waiting on to be met by God, do not get disappointed. Because this week, Holy Week, reminds you that every single need that you have, every physical need, every emotional need, every spiritual need, are met through Jesus on the work of the cross. He left nothing out. God does not provide multiple solutions for your life. He provides one solution, and it's Jesus on the cross. You know, sometimes we think it's like phoning button. You know, you phone. I hate phoning companies. Your call is really important to us. In fact, it's so important you're number 328 in the queue. And you'll be here for 3 days hanging on. And then press button one for this and press button two. If you want to speak to somebody, press button four. And then you get the button four and it's like, well, if you were only to speak to a man, speak button one. What kind of man would you like to speak to? And they just wind you up. They're all designed to get you to hang up and not actually speak to them. Isn't that right? And so the point is, God's not like that. He doesn't have a multi-option phone system where it's like, God, if I need this, I press button one. If I need this, I press button two. No, by one offering, by one sacrifice, he perfected you forever. And in that sacrifice, he made the way clear that every single need for you would be met. So the issue then is not that you need more from God, but you need to grow in your understanding of what this week means, what was actually accomplished on the cross for you. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ.'" This is what I love about this week. This is what the people in the crowd didn't understand. But I want to tell you this week that many people are happy saying, yes, Jesus dealt with my sin. Jesus dealt with everything that was wrong in my life. But more than that, when Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem this week, what he said is, I'm just not going to free you from your actions of doing something wrong, but I'm going to redeem you from every single curse. Do you understand that? Poverty, sickness, every single curse, I'm going to release you from it. And that is the foundation of what this week is about. Whenever life comes against you, if you don't have an understanding that even in expectations unmet, that what Jesus did was all-encompassing, was all involved, you will be unsure and you'll be unsteady, but you will gain confidence and become more assured whenever you understand that this week I'm reminding myself that even though there are things still to be fulfilled in my life, The truth of it is, the foundation stone has been set, and every single need that I have, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, financial, body-wise, and every otherwise, has been met for me through Jesus, and I am qualified to receive. Is that a good word? I think that it is. See, your rebellion outside of Jesus has consequences. The most complete picture of what will happen this week in Holy Week and what will happen, what we'll celebrate on Friday and on Sunday, is that what happened, it was written 700 years actually before it all took place in Isaiah 53. It describes an unnamed servant of the Lord who is to be offered as a sin offering. Now, all the New Testament writers assume that that bit of Isaiah is actually talking about Jesus. And the whole thing is summed up in verse 6. We like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53. We have turned away everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I know if you're sitting here this morning, you might go, well, look, I've never murdered anyone. Well, not really, but in my head, maybe. Anyone? You might not have done this sin or that sin, but one thing that we all have in common is that at some point we've turned our backs on God, or we still do. Now, the Hebrew word for turning your back on God is avon, not the soap and the smelly stuff, although it's written the same way. But here in Isaiah 53, is when you turn your back on God, the closest word we have is rebellion. Now, that word is the primary cause of all the curses that come into people's lives. Now listen to me. You see, it's not just the acts that you get wrong before God which are the problem. The problem is that every time you act wrong, it brings a curse into your life, and it's described in the Old Testament Hebrew as avon or avon. So rebellion just doesn't simply convey the full meaning of what the issue is here. It's not just the action, but the punishment and every evil consequence that comes as a result of the action that you do. So what goes wrong today, all the hurt, the pain, the sickness, the disease, the war, the pride, the depression, the fear, the anger, all of this stuff is avon in the Old Testament. You see it in Genesis 4 with Cain and Leviticus and all the rest of it. And so what it means is this, that whenever you rebel against God in whatever way, and let's not do it on a scale because all of us have turned our backs on God, the consequence for that is that a curse comes into your life. But this is the incredible thing about Easter and Jesus seeing a bigger picture. It said that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus doesn't only identify with your rebellion this morning, but every punishment and every evil consequence that was due to you because of your rebellion was put on Jesus and carried away from you. Do you understand that? Religion will tell you, get your behavior right. Get your behavior right. Get your behavior right. But what this incredible word tells us this morning is this, that the punishment that was due as well as the punishment for the behavior was placed on Jesus. What that means is that you have been redeemed. That's the true meaning of the cross. That every evil consequence that was due to you because of your behavior was put onto Jesus so that you could be blessed with everything that was due to him. Isn't that incredible? I need to remind myself of that time and time again. In my selfishness and in my spoiled childness like this, God, is there any flipping chance? You're not meeting my expectations. And sometimes the crowd around us go, well, we expect God to do this and we expect God to look like that. And God will, and all of us carry this frustration at times with God, and sometimes I just see Jesus in the middle of the crowd setting his face, and sometimes we need to still ourselves so that we can see the face of Jesus set towards us. And he says, let me start with something, the work that we celebrate this week, I need to remind you of it. You are free from every punishment due to you through my work. Every curse, every sickness, every bit of separation is no longer yours. I took it for you. Isn't that awesome? That's such a good word. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Tell you why that's important. You know, next time you go to pray for somebody who's sick, or you gossip about somebody and you feel bad about it. Not that anyone in here would do that. Isn't that right? Or you're maybe just not as patient with your husband as what you should be. See the non-verbal communication right there. Or what happens is we can go to God and we can go, God, thank you for forgiving me that. But sometimes a lasting legacy or residue remains in our hearts where we go, the next time you need God to move in your life or you're asking God for something, a little tape plays and goes, but you don't really deserve that because of. Do you understand why understanding Avon being taken on the cross is so important? Because what happens, it's not in the moment where you ask God for forgiveness and you feel happy with yourself. It's in 2 days later, whenever you're praying or you're seeking God for something or you want to see God move, and it comes back to you. But sure, hold on, you're this, you're that. 2 days ago, whatever. Because you're still expecting to be punished for what you did wrong. I want to tell you, whilst there may be consequences in your life for your behavior, in terms of God, the consequences for sin were fully paid by Jesus for you so that you can be free. So the next time the devil comes into your mind and says, you know what? You cannot expect goodness from God. You cannot pray for breakthrough because you did this, you did that. Remember, oh, God might have forgiven you, but you're not really that good. You just remind him that, you know what? Sometimes I say my Avon, my rebellion, and every consequence of it was placed on Jesus and carried from me. He set his face to Jerusalem. That's what we celebrate. In verse 5, actually, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want to say that this week reminds us that Jesus was punished so that you might be forgiven, and not just forgiven, and the consequence is taken away, but the consequence, here's how one builds on the other, the consequence of Jesus taking away every punishment that was due to you because of your sin. The consequence is this, that he heals you. The Hebrew word here is rapha, and it simply means this, to be made whole in body, soul, and spirit. God wants to remove from people today and this week a mentality of judgment because you are no longer judged for sin. Now, that is a good word. Whatever the devil tells you, you will no longer be judged for your sin because God has made you whole again. And often we interpret events like I've said, like God might be doing this or letting this happen because of me and me, you know, my expectations are not being met and God's not moving in my life and I'm not seeing breakthrough because there's something about me. And God actually steps in and goes, no, all that consequence has been taken away. And in fact, I've made you whole again. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. Do you know what the word peace there means? That's not some kind of Zen-like state or the absence of conflict where God's not angry with you anymore. It means this. It's a word called arene in Greek, and it means it. Whenever God has justified you, you go into a state of security and safety. That's what the word arene means. So because God has justified you, your state and what you walk into is safety and security. So in the middle of your expectations not being met, why don't you remind yourself that actually your lot is safety and security? Come against the lie that says, I'm not good enough. My life looks like this because of me and what I've done. God will not move in my life because I'm not good enough, because I keep failing 1,000 times I've failed. Yeah, your mercy might remain, God, but I'm still having to walk this and stop and say no. Because of Jesus, my state is safety and security. I have peace with God today. We hear here that Jesus was wounded, he was bruised, that we might know that we are forgiven and there is no hostility from God towards us. I know that whenever I remind myself that God is not hostile towards me, that he's not upset with me, that he's not angry with me, that he's removed the consequences of my sin ongoing away from me, that breeds confidence in me that God will meet my need in everything. Whenever I live insecure, and whenever we live insecure, still thinking that because of what we've done, something's going to come bad into our life, you're never, ever secure before God. You can climb the mountains and speak words of faith and do all you want to do. But actually, this is an issue of heart where God wants to go really deep into your heart and show you above all things, above everything else, that he has made you brand new. And as a result of that, you have safety and you are secure. I want to say to some people this morning, if God doesn't punish you anymore, then stop punishing yourself. Lots of Christians hear these words about Easter, and they think, well, woe is me, woe is me. Sometimes we like to sort of whip ourselves just a little bit, don't we? But we don't have to anymore. And as much as you don't punish yourself anymore because God's not punishing you, don't let anyone else punish you either. If God says you're forgiven, then you are. I just want to make two more quick points and then I'm done. I love Palm Sunday because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what I love about Jesus, because without him, in fact, you're completely snookered. Do you want to know what this means this week, what you can get up every morning and celebrate? I love the fact that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you what those words are. It's a word called hamartia in Greek. And what it means is it's not just the actions that you do, it's the person that you are that was in total error. Completely and utterly wrong. You know, that's why the religious people will tell you, do this, behave this way, do the other, and it'll all be fine. God will love you. And actually, God looks and goes, well, here's the problem. It wasn't what you do, it was who you are, which I had an issue with. Because hamartia is the condition that we're born into and not the actions that spring out of it. Religion judges you on what you do and on your performance. God looked at you in your heart, and he said it was completely rotten from the very start. That sin, that word is hamartia in Greek. And what I love about 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, he made him who had none of that in his life, that's Jesus, to become that for us so that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God, the righteousness, the diakosuna of God, another Greek word. And it means that your condition from being completely in error and completely wrong, forget about actions, just who you were, has been completely swapped and transformed, and you are now completely and utterly and totally acceptable to God in every way. He doesn't judge you by your actions. He judges you by the gift of righteousness that he's given you through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Stop judging yourself by what you're doing. Stop judging yourself by other people by what they're doing and start to see them this morning the way that God does. It says Jesus took who you were in your essence and in exchange for you, he gave you his condition, which was completely clean, completely acceptable, completely pleasing, and completely and utterly good before God. That's why in Ephesians 4:24 it says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness, because as so is he, 1 John 4:17, so are we in the world. Here's the point. The antidote from working under the curse and under the curse mentality of I am struggling to have God meet my expectations because of who I am, the antidote for that is getting up every morning and saying, declaring to yourself that this morning I am completely and utterly acceptable to God. Before I have a chance to screw up, before I have a chance to go wrong, right now I'm starting the day reminding myself that I, before God, am completely acceptable to him. And there isn't nothing that I'm going to do or somebody else is going to do that's going to change that. There's nothing that's going to come into my day that's going to rob me of that. Why? Because God has made his mind up today that this week, Easter week, to remind me every day that my very condition, forget the actions, they're just the fruit of a condition which is rotten. So he went right to your core from the inside out and changed you and made you new and says every morning, get up and just thank me that you have been made brand spanking new on the inside. Completely transformed, completely new, completely acceptable, and nothing you're going to do is going to ever take you out of that because you've been redeemed from the curse. See, Jesus had a bigger view. My last point is this. He exchanged your shame for glory. You know, one of the things about this word avon and iniquity and rebellion is that in real life, that there's a whole lot of emotional suffering that comes as a result of that in our lives. One of those results is shame, and it's a really interesting one. It's a massive issue for people today. You know that we have more and more people being treated for mental health issues and issues around how they see themselves and how they value themselves. We have children today, in the 21st century, 15 years into it, more children today on antidepressants. Now, this is real life, okay? More adults today on antidepressants than we've ever had at any time in our history. Any time at all. I think the reasons for that are complex and many, But one of them, at the center of it, is that it's not just a feeling of not being able to cope. People live with a lot of shame in their lives. A lot of shame in their lives. It's a painful feeling arising from being conscious of something that's dishonorable, improper, or disgraceful in our lives. There's a huge amount of research being done into this area, and I'm not going to go into it today. But the effects of shame and stigma can be absolutely devastating to a person's health. Let me just tell you the difference. Guilty people feel bad about their behavior, where shamed people feel bad about themselves. Do you see that? Guilty people feel bad about what they do. I slapped someone. I felt bad. I shouldn't have done that. But shame people is a whole different world. And many Christians live under complete shame. They feel bad about themselves. There's a whole lot of stuff how that plays out in your lives. There's a woman who I've quoted before, June Tangi, who's a professor in George Mason in Fairfax, Virginia. But she says that when you live with a lot of shame in your life, there's a lack of motivation to seek care. There's anger, there's depression. In day-to-day life, when people feel shame, they get angry and they tend to be motivated to get back at people. There's psychological problems, eating disorder, substance abuse, anxiety, depression, and all other kinds of stuff. There's problematic moral behavior. There's all sorts of stuff that comes into people's lives. And what reminds me this week, why this week is so important, is that whenever I feel like not just, I can cope with sometimes screwing up in terms of what I do. What I sometimes struggle with is continually reminding myself that God really loves me. That I am okay with him, and he is okay with me. I can forgive myself for my failings at times, but one of the things that we really struggle with is being really at peace with God, despite that. And that's what shame does. And here's the interesting thing. Whenever you feel ashamed about something, what you do is you turn away from the thing that you think is causing the shame. So the source of your shame will be the thing that you turn from. So rather than if you think that God is angry and upset with you, if you think that God is not meeting your expectations and somehow that's because you're not good enough, and how somehow that's because of there's still this consequence for sin, you know, or this punishment for sin running through your life, because there is a consequence which you have to work out. But God punishing you, never. If you screw up, do something wrong, and something happens, that's not God punishing you, that's you screwing up. So many Christians need to wise up over that one. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a give-me-the-right-way-to-live-right card. But what happens is, if you don't understand that, if you're continually playing the tape of God, my expectations are not being met, what you'll find is rather than going to God to receive his righteousness, you'll turn your back on God and go, I can't go there, because when I look at God, I feel ashamed of myself. And that's why Jesus deals with that rebellion at your very core. Do you understand that? So the next time you're tempted to walk away from God literally or figuratively during the day and go, I can't bring that because I just need to turn a little bit away because God, you're actually the source of my shame. Remind yourself that this week in Hebrews 12:2, it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, on Friday we'll celebrate Good Friday, and crucifixion was one of the most shameful forms of death. You know, it was only the lowest class of criminals that were crucified. It was the lowest class ever. They were naked, they were beaten to a pulp, they were publicly mocked, they were jeered. And the shame just wasn't on you, it was on your family. And Jesus did that. And it says on the cross that he did something incredible. He exchanged your shame for the glory of God. The word glory is simply doxa. It means the most glorious condition. It means the most exalted state. It means magnificence, excellence, dignity, and grace. The next time you're tempted, in your head or in your heart, to say, God, I can't look at you today, or in my heart I feel like you're disappointed with me, that's shame operating in your life. Don't turn from God. See, in those moments, those are the moments to turn to him and say, I thank you that this week that my state is dignity and grace before you. Why? Because you took all of that shame, that public humiliation, all of that, and you took it on yourself so that I would never have to do that. And so I don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to feel bad about who I am. Why? because you took that from me so that I could be free. You see, the work that we celebrate this week, and every morning, if you don't subscribe to our daily devotionals, then you need to do that. Just go onto the website, stick in your email, because I'm going to be doing a thing every week for Holy Week. How traditional are we getting? Next thing, we'll be doing the Feast of St. Michaelmas and all. Whoever he was. If you're a visitor, we are Christians in here. But we don't do feasts, but I think we should. Pray to a few saints and all. I'm totally joking. So, honestly, he said pray to us. We don't do that either. Just making sure you're still awake. The point is that this week, I'm going to remind you every morning, 7 a.m. when your mailbox pings in your phone or you can go on to the website, that this week is a week in the middle of, you see, the thing is that sometimes in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of life, in the middle of it all, we let our expectations about what we think Jesus should look like become much, much bigger. And we have wrong expectations about who Jesus is. And what I want to remind myself is that the cross and the week of Easter is the very foundation for the rest of your year and the rest of your life, in fact. So rather than just being caught up with God, I want you to look like this and I want you to do that, take this week to go back to basics and remind yourself what he did for you. Remind yourself that at your very core, from the very inside out, you are completely acceptable to God. That he will never punish you again. He will never shame you. He will never embarrass you. He will heal you and restore you in your body, soul, and spirit every day. That despite the 1,000 times this week that you will fail, his mercy and his grace has provided for all that you need. That's the big picture that Jesus had as he went through that crowd. That's why he set his face to the cross and said the picture, just not for this crowd, but for the rest of eternity, is massive. It's huge. The stakes are massive. And this week, what I'm going to do every day, I'm going to remind myself of these truths. That I have exchanged my iniquity for the glory of God. My state now is safety and security. It is dignity. It is grace. Everything that ever would have held me back from God was laid on him and carried away. And I say thank you, Jesus, because of that. That's a good word. Let your faith grow in that one. Let your confidence in God grow in that one. Because that's a good word. Why don't you stand up? It's real. It's real.